Well, today we're going to hopefully, maybe, finish up Philippians 3. First Sunday of a new year, today is. It's always been a tradition, hasn't it, to have New Year's be kind of a time of resolutions and things like that, maybe new commitments, and that's not all bad. That's, you know, gives us an opportunity to take some inventory, which is always good to do, take some spiritual inventory. Paul did it frequently. He even tells us in Corinthians to examine yourself. Paul's note to us is to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Are we living in the faith? Are we walking in the faith? So inventory is not a bad thing, as long as we don't make it a bad thing. Don't live in the negative past. And again, we cover some of those things. And I'm going to do a bit of a review as we go through these verses again. So we're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, basically. That's really where we're going to spend our time. I have broken what I want to say kind of into three headings that I noticed as we picked up, and I was fortunate enough to use the same letter, not that it matters, but the first one is dissatisfaction, a holy dissatisfaction. The second one is determination, and then the third one was direction. So dissatisfaction, a determination, and with that determination, we put that energy into a direction. So those three kind of steps, which we find fairly clearly in these verses. So my challenge, really what I want to say is that as we look into the new year, sometimes we need a new year. We need something new to get a new start, even though in one sense nothing changes. But again, it's like making a break, making a change. And so we can do that on the first Sunday of the year. Look at our lives, consider our lives. If we did an inventory, perhaps, of what do we feel about where we have been with the Lord? Where do I feel my walk is with the Lord? Where do I sense that I need to maybe let go of something? Maybe there's something I need to grasp and pull in. Maybe there's something I need to acquire. But where am I in my walk with the Lord? Is there room? This is ridiculous. Is there room for improvement? Okay? And so first of the year is a good time to do that. Paul brings us to this point is to press forward. This is one of the phrases he used, to press on. And it's a good word. In Paul's writing, he frequently uses athletic or action-type pictures. He pictures the Christian life as a warrior. He pictures the Christian life as a runner, which he's doing here. He pictures the Christian life as a boxer. He pictures the Christian life as a wrestler. Okay, doesn't he do that? As you look through it, you see those different types of metaphors that Paul uses. And anyway, the point of that is that it's always action. It's always progress. He isn't telling the runner to slow up. He isn't telling the wrestler to just roll over on his back. He isn't telling the boxer to drop his arms and go sit in the corner. He's not saying those things. He's not telling the soldier to put his sword up and take all of his armor off. That's not what he's doing. It's always progressive. It's always pushing us forwards. The wording in these verses that we're looking at, kind of the picture in Paul's mind, I believe it's somewhat obvious, is of the Greek races, the foot races. And again, last week I talked about the miracle mile. Two men they were the first two men to ever run the mile under 4 minutes. And I think if I did my math this morning at about 4 o'clock in the morning, laying in bed, that means you're running at about 15 miles an hour as an average. Okay? That's fast. To run 15 miles an hour is pretty good, but to run it steadily for 4 minutes, that's pretty good. And that's what they did. And, of course, it's faster today. They're down to, I think, Randy, you told me. What is it? 351.3, about. 351.3. So they've shaved off another almost 8 seconds off of that in the last 65 years. So, I mean, those guys are pretty amazing. John Landy and Bannister. I can't remember his first name, Bannister. But anyway, Bannister was the winner of the race. And if you recall, and you can Google this and find this on, at least on YouTube, as they're running the race, John Landy, an Australian, is way ahead. He's leading the whole race. He's leading as much as, I think, 40 feet at one time, maybe more than 45 feet at one time leading the race. Bannister is the second man. He's second. He starts out third, but he's second. He starts to close the gap. When they get down to the last kick, the last run, the crowd is cheering so wildly because the crowd was so excited about these two guys running. You realize they're the two fastest milers in the world, and they're running face-to-face in this championship. And so as they get to the last leg of it, the crowd erupts. And because of that, the guy in the lead, John Landy, can't hear who's behind him, or not necessarily who's behind him, but how close the runner behind him is. Prior to that, you could hear their cleats digging into the sand and whatever it was as they're running, but now he couldn't hear it anymore. And so he puts up with that for a while, and as they get to the home stretch, for a second, he decides he's got to see where his guy is, where his competitor is, and he looks to the left. And as he looks to the left, Bannister is passing him on the right. So when he looks there, he doesn't see him. And when he looks up, the guy's ahead of him. And it kind of broke his morale. I think Bannister might have won anyway because he had the energy for that last kick. He ended up winning by maybe 20 feet. Bannister did. But it was the fatal look behind, which is what Paul brings out in these verses as we go through these verses. It is interesting to know that in the Greek games, if you wanted to compete in the Greek games, you had to be a citizen. You had to be a member of that country, a citizen of the country to run in the race. Paul in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, because he talks about running a race, but he tells us in verse 20 of this chapter, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven, but man, we can be so earthbound. So earthbound, so many things tie us down. But Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. If we're in heaven, then we are in the games. We are in the competition. We are competing not against each other. We really compete against ourselves and perhaps the devil and his cohorts. They're doing that. So anyway, every metaphor that Paul uses is always one of progress. Peter uses it in the second epistle. If we went there, I won't do it because of the time, but if we went to second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to self-control. Add to this brotherly love. Add to this kindness. Add to this. And so Paul is showing that this is, it's like a race, and we keep adding on. When Peter saying this, he's not done. We're not done. We're not done. You might feel that you failed 9 out of 10 races, but we're still in the race. You're still in the race. Don't give up. Get up, brush yourself off, and run. How many races? There's been several famous races where someone's fallen down and gotten up and still won the race. I'm thinking particularly of the Flying Scotsman. Now I can't think of his name. Eric Little, where in one of his competitions where it was, you had to win the race to go on in competing in the Scottish games, and he fell down. I think somebody pushed him and he fell down and he got up and still won the race. So you may feel like you're a failure, but you're not dead yet. We can still get up and win the race that God has called us to do. I don't have to win my race over you because you're not my competition. We can't compare ourselves with each other. God has set, as it were, a cross-country race. It's a long race, over hill, through the valley, maybe across a little creek, up here, there, wherever it is, on the flats. But each of us have got our own race that God has set, and he has an expectation of how we should finish that race. So don't give up. Get in the race. Dust yourself off, brush yourself off, and get on with the race. Paul writes, while in prison. Again, this is a prison letter. Paul's in prison, but he hasn't given up, has he? He's still egging us. He's still encouraging us. He's still preaching to us as though he was living side by side with Christ in heaven. He's still preaching, but he's writing from prison. None of us have this. None of us are writing from a prison with really the sentence of death over us. He's in a Roman prison. And what Christian wants to be in Rome? It's not a good place to be. And there he is, a prisoner in Rome. He writes the letter. Paul's not a novice when he writes the letter either. He's a seasoned disciple of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And within a couple of years, Paul's within about 2 years of his death. So he's not some young believer with just some aspirations, some nice phrases that we throw out, you know, I'll just give it to the Lord or just press on, and we throw these things out. That's not who Paul is. He's in prison paying the price after decades of serving the Lord. At this point, he had probably been serving the Lord 30 years. And his serving the Lord, I mean, this guy's all out, isn't he? He is sold out for Jesus. He has lost everything. He is sold out for the Lord. This is who he is. And in that, he's telling us to run the race. Again, he's not a novice. He realizes who he is and where he is. He takes inventory. And if we went to 2 Timothy, let's just turn there for a moment to get the flavor of his fervor, of his zeal for the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. About just a couple years after, maybe three at the most years after what he's writing here. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read a few verses. Let's read verse 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He's using another picture of an offering being poured out onto the altar of God and being consumed, being poured out upon the altar of his service to the Lord. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You can see the desire of his heart actually to go with the Lord. Didn't he say that? For me to go, it was better for him, but for you, it's better if I stay. His desire was to go, but he says, no, I've got to stay. And anyway, I read on. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. But he realizes he's at the end, and he talks about the judge, and that's the picture. If we knew the Greek games, when that runner, it wasn't a finish line. There was a pole, and on the pole was a ribbon. It may have been the wreath that they wore, but a ribbon, and the first one there would grab it, and they had it. And then he had to go appear before the judges, before their table, if it was, and they had to stand before them, and then the judges would crown him. Of the race, that yes, you are the lawful, you're not disqualified. Paul talks about a disqualified runner in Corinthians chapter 9, where he says he fights as one who beats the air, or not as one who beats the air, but he keeps his body under, lest by any means after he has run, he is disqualified. What he means is he's standing before the judge, and the judge says, sorry, you cut a corner, you did something wrong, you're not going to get the wreath. You're still a citizen, but you're not going to get the wreath. Paul, he didn't lose his citizenship, but he lost the reward. So his picture, as he writes this again, is standing before that judgment table and receiving the reward because he ran lawfully. He ran as he was to do. And that's his encouragement here, is that we run the race in Philippians 3. We run the race to what God has laid before us. Regardless of the obstacles, by the grace of God, we run the race. So also in these verses, which we're going to read in just a minute, Paul covers all three tenses. He covers the past, the present, and the future, forgetting what lays behind. So there's the past. He talks about forgetting what lays behind. The present, he said, I have not already attained. My present situation, I'm not perfect yet. I haven't attained. But in the future, this one thing I do, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ for that day. He's going to the future. He's reaching forward for something is what he's doing. Covers all three tenses in those verses. So each of us, if we are born again, as it were, God has placed us on the track. We're on a track. You are on a track. Again, we're not competing with each other. Don't get that picture like I've got to compete with Ike or Ike with me or me with whoever. That's not what it is. I'm competing with myself. I'm my biggest opponent, as you are your biggest opponent in our situations, decisions that we make. But if we're born again, we are on a track. We are on a route. God has placed us on a track. We have been given the necessary legs. If I'm a Christian, God has given me the legs that I need to run my race. We're not ill-equipped. We are equipped. If I am God's, if I am born again and he's put his spirit within me, I am equipped to run the race. I am missing nothing that I need to run the race that God has asked me to run. We're missing nothing. We are born to run this heavenly race. Each of us on our track in our given lanes. I can't run in your lane and you can't run in my lane. I can't run in Bernard's lane and you can't run in whoever's lane. We run in our own lane. That's where we must run. But God has given us legs and lungs to run our race. All right? Let's read now Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous statement. Let's pray and then let's go through this again. Father, thank you for the scriptures this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you encourage us in the scriptures. You challenge us in the scriptures. You teach us in the scriptures. You reveal yourself to us in the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for this wealth of food that you have put in these pages, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts to see what we should see. And Lord, open our ears this morning to hear what we should hear. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. Lord, we pray for one another this morning. Lord, for those who are ill today, for those who are something perhaps in their future is a burden to them and they're worried of it and they're fretting. Lord, speak to them as we look into the scriptures, Lord. Just come and minister to us as you would want to this morning, Lord. And we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name, Lord. Help us to receive all that we need to receive, that we might run the race. Lord, we've dusted ourselves off. We're through 2023. 2024 is coming ahead, Lord. And we just ask you to strengthen us and encourage us, Lord, as we are determined to run the race that is pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, again, I just encourage each of you to, you know, really determine or redetermine to pursue the Lord throughout this year. Again, thinking what it is that maybe, okay, Lord, I know where I need to improve. It's in this point. And I failed 1,000 times. And the chances are I will fail again. But I am determined to get up. Every time I stumble, I am determined to get up, Lord. And I pray that I will stumble so much less this year. And perhaps God gives us the grace that we won't stumble in that area again. But I am determined to press on. God, seal that in my soul and in my heart, that if I do fail, Lord, I remember I'm getting up and I'm pressing on with you, Lord. That's the promise we're making to him, as it were. So anyway, Philippians 3, 12, not that I have already attained or already perfected. Again, this is the great apostle. I mean, it's amazing. And yet he says, I still got growth to do. I'm not fully grown yet. Who can stand next to him? As far as acceptance with God is concerned, this is a little bit of the repeat from last week. As far as acceptance with God is concerned, a Christian is complete the moment he is saved, the moment he believes he's complete in Christ. As far as the sanctifying work of God in that Christian is not done. That's what Paul is talking about, the sanctifying work of Christ, being conformed to the image. And guess what? The secret of that is not a secret. It's that I got to die to myself. That's how we get there. We die to ourselves to take on the image of Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. God's work is continually carried on in us moment by moment until the day we die. And then it all changes. So this is basically what Paul is declaring here, is that God is not done with him yet. There is still more work for God to do in Paul, that he still has imperfections, but he is complete in him and yet not complete. I'm complete, but yet not complete. You're complete, but yet not complete. So the first word we come across is dissatisfaction, again in verse 12. not as though I have already attained. The first part of the verse. And then into 13, the first part of the 13th verse. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. There's a dissatisfaction in his life. Have you realized that there is a dissatisfaction in your life? You are not satisfied where you are with God. A divine dissatisfaction. I remember, and I, you know, don't even really want to mention it, but I remember years ago in a bedroom in my house on my knees, and it was late at night. Anyway, I was praying and really hungry for the Lord, thirsty for the Lord, like the songs we sung about. And it came to me that, you know, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to have enough of Jesus. Your whole life you're going to be unsatisfied in a sense, you know. And that's what Paul has realized, is that he would not be satisfied. There was more of God. This hunger that we have for Christ, it's never going to be satisfied. It's always going to be more. But it's not that we would be dissatisfied. It's that we would hunger for more and more and more and more. It tastes so good, but yet I could have more. I've got to go on. We've got to go on. We've got to go on. This is what Paul is realizing here again in this dissatisfaction. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I do count myself not to have apprehended yet. There's something yet kind of, there's more for Paul, and there's more for us. Paul does not give us a catalog of his imperfections. He doesn't say, and here's where I need to change, you know, and here's where you need to change. He doesn't do that. He just says, there's more. We all know this, there's more. So he doesn't give us a catalog of his imperfections. He doesn't give us an inventory of his weaknesses or his strengths. He acknowledges that he has not yet attained. Then immediately he turns his eye upward. He doesn't live in the past. He acknowledges, I've got to be perfected. I'm not where I should be. There's more for me to gain. But he doesn't live there. He turns his eye upward and says, so I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm going to go after him because he's got it for me. He will give it to me if I pursue him. If I stay where I am and look at where I'm short and take all the bad inventory, I'm not going to grow. So he's not going to do that. That dissatisfaction drives him upward, drives him on. We must know a divine dissatisfaction. If I am pursuing the Lord at all, if you are at all, there's a hunger for Christ that there's a dissatisfaction. I want to know him more. There's more of him. Listen, you were saved to know him. You weren't saved to save the world. You weren't saved to save your family. You weren't saved, you know, even to disciple yourself. Primarily, you are saved to know Jesus. That's why God saved me, was that I would know him. And I am so far from reaching that goal of knowing him as I should know him, as God is revealing himself. This is what, how do we know who God is? Not because I've read it in a book, but because I've met with him. Do I know who God is? Do I know him? This is what Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, earlier in the chapter. That's what you're saved for, to know him. I don't want to get to heaven and find out that God wasn't who I thought he was. What a surprise. You know, assuming I get to heaven then. But to get there and say, yeah, he's the Jesus that I've known. It's not new to me, although there certainly will be new things. But to find out that he's the God I've worshipped. He's the God I've known. He's whispered himself into my soul somehow. This is what our quest is. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Hear the dissatisfaction? He's been to the river, David writing this prophetically even and spiritually, that he knows where to go, to the river of God. He's been there, but he said, I'm still thirsty. When will I appear before him in fullness? When will I stand before him and know his fullness? There's a divine dissatisfaction, and there must be a divine hunger in us to more. No more of Jesus. It's so easy to settle for just how things are, to settle for life just as it is. You know, what a cop-out for me, for you. It's so easy for me just to settle into my routine and just know God as I know him now and no greater. I believe that's impossible. I believe if I am not knowing God in the present tense, I'm probably losing ground. Again, my picture of a Christian life is being in a rowboat in a river with some current. And if I quit rowing, I'm going downstream. I've got to be rowing to keep going upstream. And it's the same way in the knowledge of God. Am I going on to know him more? And again, this psalm is beautiful. As the deer pants for the water brooks, the deer is tired. It's exasperated. He's dehydrated and his tongue is hanging out and he's been in the world and he's been chased and he's been run after and he's gone here, there, and wherever. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul. You realize it's his soul. In the inner man, there's something. Oh, I'm hungry for God. I'm thirsty for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? The man who tells us in these verses that he has yet not attained or yet has not apprehended, he is vastly more superior to anybody we've ever met. More superior in spirituality and in Christ-likeness than any of us. And yet he says, I haven't reached it yet. I'm not finished yet. I'm not going to sit back on my laurels. I'm in prison. What am I going to do? Well, everybody who comes through those gates, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to sing songs at midnight. I'm going to write letters to the churches. This is who Paul is. Anyway, there was none greater. So none of us either have reached our goal. Our goal, like Paul, was absolute perfection that God expected him to win by the end of his life. A perfect maturity, a perfect Christ-likeness for Paul. Now again, all of us have a different race, but to be as Christ-like as God intended me to be the moment he breathed life into my soul. This is our goal. This is what Paul is saying. It says in Matthew 5, Jesus says to them, speaking of perfection, sometimes that bothers us, but it's the perfection that God has for you. That God has for you. It's the perfection God is expecting you to walk in and to mature in. And he says in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye perfect as your neighbor is perfect. No. That's right. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. What a challenge. This is what Jesus said to them in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. So we might ask, will I ever reach the state of perfection? We look at our fumblings and our failures. Will I ever reach it? If I follow the Lord, if I die to self, if I apply what he expects me to apply, yeah, we've got hope. But here's the blessing, if we want to look at it this way. Yes, we will reach a state of perfection, just like thousands and millions have reached it before us. And today, they stand before the holy throng of God, worshiping Jesus Christ in robes that are made white in the blood of the Lamb. And they stand before him, perfect in Christ, with the perfection of God the Father. This is our goal. This is where we're heading, is to stand before the throne of God in that day in white robes, praising Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. What a privilege we have. That's the privilege. This is the dissatisfaction we have and where it leans. The second thing I want to look at is the word determination. Looking in verse 13, the second part of it, we'll read the whole verse, but brethren, again, it's determination. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Here comes determination. But one thing I do. I haven't apprehended yet, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. So one thing I do, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is determined. I am pressing. It's a tremendous word. Again, a picture is of the runner as he runs that last stretch in every ounce of strength and energy and oxygen that he has left. He is stretching. He is pressing towards that goal line. And we've seen them, you know, where they've got their chests out as they try to be the first one to break that tape, the barrier there. He is pressing. He said, this is what I'm doing. I am tired. I have run the race. I'm within a couple years of my death. We could go to 2 Corinthians and read about all the persecutions and the suffering he's gone through. And he says, and beyond that, the more I love, the less I am loved. I love the church, but I don't receive that much love back. Imagine that. And yet he says, but I am pressing. I am pressing. I am pressing. I am pressing. This is who he is. I am pressing. This one thing I do, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. The prize of the upward call. This is to please our master, to please him at the end of the day. Father, have I pleased you? Yeah, you have. Oh, good. I might have failed here, there, and there by world standards, but I pleased the Father. That's really good. Have I pleased him? This is his determination, is to follow the Father, to press on. He's determined, and he's desirous, to just, to press on and please him, to stay with him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 15. It's probably familiar to most of us, but it came to me as I was reading this about a servant who is determined to please his master. So Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 and 17. So chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. He's talking about the master giving the servant an option to go away. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you. This is the servant. This is our response. I will not. The Lord says, do you want to leave the Christian life? Do you want to leave me? Jesus said it to the disciples in chapter 3 of John. Do you two are going to go away? Peter says, who else has the words of eternal life but you? Yeah, we don't want to. And so this is the master says, and if it happens that he says to you, this is the servant replies to that invite, do you want to go away? If it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and he loves your house. Do you love the Lord and his house? You know, because we love the Lord and we love his house. Since he prospers you, then you shall take an awl, that's a punch, and thrust it through the ear to the door of the house or the doorpost of the house, and he shall be your servant forever. Also your female servant, you shall do likewise. So if they could have gone out free, but they say, we don't want to go because we love you. You're such a good master. I will not go out free. There's a hymn. I love my master. I will not go out free. Do you want to go? You can go if you want to. You can leave. No, I love you and I love your house. I won't go. I want to serve you forever. Okay, then come with me. And he took his ear and he would take the awl and drive it through the ear. So there was a hole in the ear, which meant that I was going to be that man's servant forever and ever and ever. I was going to be his servant. So this is God. This is the determination. Paul says, I am a servant and I am forever and ever his determination. See it back in Philippians. Go back there and look in verses 7 and 8. His determination. Philippians 3, 7. And 8, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish that I may win Christ. What a statement, what determination. He's lost everything, and yet in losing everything, he's gained this knowledge of Christ. So this is the determination that he talks about. He talks and he fixes his eye on the goal. This, you know, this is what I do. This one thing I press towards Mark. He's fixed on that goal. And when I watched the tape of that or the film of that race, this Bannister won the race. All he did was look forward the whole time. Even when he was in lead, he never looked back. He was fixed on his goal. That one thing he did, he was fixed on his goal. How tremendous it was to watch him do that. To see that there's a snapshot of the two as he's passing. Him. It's really goal. Great to see that. Anyway, his eye is fixed on the goal. It's locked on it. He's not looking backwards. He's looking forward. And Paul, in the beginning, he says he does look backwards because don't let your past goof up your present. You know, don't let it do that. And maybe we'll cover that a little bit more if we have time. But anyway, he says to press on. Press means an intensive endeavor. It's used to describe a hunter who's closing in on his prey. He's tracked his prey, relentlessly tracked it, and he's closing in on the kill, if I can word it that way. He's pressing in on him. That's what it's used as. It's, again, the picture of the runner who right at the end, he's still pressing and stretching to go across the line, to be the first one across the line. That's what it's used as. Paul was using the same zeal that he had when he persecuted the church. If we moved up in the chapter and we read in verse 6, Paul says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. You know, when you read the book of Acts and you read in there, it was Paul who was the great persecutor of the church. He was so filled with zeal and vehement hatred to the church that when Paul's finally saved, it says the church, the whole church had rest. Paul tormented the whole church. But with that same zeal, he pursued God. One thing I do, I'm going to take that zeal and I'm going to go after Jesus. I'm going to pursue Jesus like I pursued the church. He pursued the church all over that area, up into Damascus and wherever he was pursuing the church. I'm going to pursue Jesus everywhere. That's the same zeal that he was using. So he is determined to do it. In Ephesians 6, of course, you're familiar with it. Be strong in the Lord. Paul, again, his determination. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, praying with all prayer and supplication unto the Lord. He's a man of determination. And so this is him. He's determined and determined to do what? To go in one direction. There's one thing he's going after. One thing. Verse 13, C, the last part of verse 13. We'll read the whole verse again. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting what's behind, reaching forward. Again, he's pressing to the upward call of God. This is what he's doing, pressing to that wonderful upward call of Christ. First of all, he's forgetting. So we'll spend just a moment again. To forget in the Christian sense means to no longer be influenced by the past. You're not influenced. And it's speaking negatively. Certainly if we've learned our lesson from something in the past, yeah, we remember that. We're supposed to. But the negative things, your failures, the times you blew it, the sin that you've committed, the whatever it might be, don't let those things drag you down. Don't let the dead come up and torment the present. Don't let Satan accuse you of stuff. And we talked about it last week. He is the accuser of the brethren. So to forget in the Christian sense means to no longer be influenced by the past. Don't be influenced by the negative past. When God says he will remember your sins no more, he is not having a bad memory. That's found in Hebrews 10. He is not having a bad memory. He is saying, I will no longer hold your sins against you. They will not, he's not going to meditate on them. He's not going to hold our sins against them. Our past sins can no longer affect my standing with God. Isn't that wonderful? Your past sins will not affect my standing with God. It's tremendous. They will not affect my standing with God or influence his attitude towards me. He's not going to say, hey, you blew it last week. You're in for it this week. This is amazing. I have a phrase, just a silly, simple phrase that I brought up last week and we kind of laughed about it. But sometimes when I see the goodness of God, how good he is and how faithful and how patient he is compared to me, I'll just say this silly thing. I'll say, you're so much better than I am. You're so much better than I am because I wouldn't be like that. You know, I wouldn't. And I find myself saying it. It just comes out, man, God, you're so much better than I am. Well, of course he is. He's God and I'm just me, you know. But that's the feeling. I realize, wow, you are other. You are so good out there. And he will not remember my sins no more. He will not hold my past sins against it. Doesn't affect his attitude towards me anymore. He will remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, they're released. So we forget those things. The power of the past then can only be broken by the power of forgiveness. Amen. The forgiveness of God. The absolute knowing that I'm forgiven of the past breaks the power of the past and then sets me free to move into the future, to press forward. If I just accept his forgiveness and say, okay, I am forgiven, thank you, what power? My past is released. And then I just sit there. That's not the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness puts such gratitude in our hearts that you are so much better than I am, that I want to go and I want to get closer and I want to follow him more. We want to go on with him. You're so much better. So it's tremendous. The power of the past can only be broken by a greater power. That is the power of forgiveness, the cleansing of Christ's blood, and then living for the future to the pleasure of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul mentions something like this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12, and we'll read on a few verses. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. When was Paul faithful? And when did God put him in the ministry? You know, instantly I imagine at Paul's conversion, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? But how did God know he was going to be faithful? But God counted him faithful way back then because he responded to what God was doing in his life. He responded to it. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry then. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent and oppressor of a man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. In the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. But he mentions those things that he felt. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He was a violent. Imagine Paul. He was a violent man. He erupted with violence and he took it out on Christians. And Paul looked back, but it was forgotten, forgetting what lays behind, because Christ forgave him. Knowing the grace of God, he was forgiven. That's what he talks about here. Wonderful things. Not looking back, but reaching forward to those things which are ahead. His direction. He's not looking back anymore. His direction is looking forward. What things is he looking at? This is what he says back in Philippians. Looking in verse 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What are the those things that are ahead? What's ahead for us? Reaching for those things with our, and he's not thinking of, oh, I've got to get to Macedonia or I've got to get to see this. That's not what he's thinking of. There's something ahead that he's reaching for. Oh, to please my Father. Oh, to please God. This is my desire, to please him. And it'll work itself out in these other areas. But what things? He's not looking for material things. He's not looking for a material earthly crown. He's looking for a heavenly crown, for an eternal crown. He said it, didn't he, in the end of Timothy. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that doesn't fade away. And not for me only, but for all of you who love his appearing. If we love his appearing, then we are going on with him. We are running the race. We are pressing forward. His picture there is not who love his appearing, meaning that we're just sitting back and saying, oh, I hope you come soon and deliver me from this mess of a world that we're in. That's not what he's saying. Because we love his appearing, we're racing to be there. We're racing to meet him. We want to meet Christ when he's there. In a sense, we're hastening the day of his coming by running in that direction. And fast. So not looking back, but reaching forward to those things are ahead. What things? Not a material crown, but an eternal heavenly crown. The high calling or the upward call. This is what he says. The high calling, the upward calling. I don't know exactly what your verse has in there. This one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, looking to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the upward call. Or the heavenly call. This is what he's pressing for. What things he's following that call. God has called him to something. This is what he's saying. The high calling or the upward call is the call which is from heaven. Okay, it's the high calling. You're not called to a low thing. I'm not called to fulfill earth's pleasure and all of earth's things. I'm called to a high calling, a heavenly calling, something that's way above. You're called to heavenly things, eternal things. That's what your calling is. It's eternal things. Yes, I'm to be a good husband. Yes, I'm to be a good employee. Yes, I'm to be a good shepherd. I'm to be a good child, whatever. Yes, all those things are true, but the primary reason is I'm reaching for that holy thing, that great thing, that high thing, the high calling, the upward call. It's the call which is from heaven above. It has come from on high. God has called us to something. Our calling is be like me. Be like me. Be perfect as I am perfect. Come to me. You know, let me work in your life. Let me bring you on. Let me conform you to the image of my son. This is the calling. Do we hear his voice calling us upward, 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 upward? This is the calling. It's a high calling. It is not an earthly call. It's not a downward call. It's a heavenly upward call. This call bids us and summons us, get up and come up. Get up and come up. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, let me just turn there quick. You can turn there if you want to, but Revelation 4, verse 1, where John sees this and he responds to it. So Revelation 4, 1, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you. Come up here. This is the call. Do you hear God calling you, saying, come up here. Let go of the earthly things. Let me take care of those. You follow this one thing I do, this one thing, and let me take care of the other things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of these other things. He saw a door opened in heaven, and when the door was opened, he heard the voice saying to him, come up here. Come on up here. Come up higher. Come up higher. This is what he heard. The high calling, the upward call. Again, it's not an earthly call or a downward call. It's a heavenly call that summons us. Get up and come on. Yeah, maybe you fail, but don't dwell in that. I still love you. Come on. Come upwards. Come upwards. Come upwards. This year, we're going to face all kinds of things. It's going to be a strange year. I don't know what the year is going to bring. Does anybody can tell me what's going to happen this year? Much less in the world. It doesn't look good. There's all kinds of issues in the world, financial, economical, financial, military, but none of these things move us. They shouldn't move us. They, you know, we can look at these things, but they shouldn't move us into terror, into fear. In our lives, things are going to happen this year. Good things, bad things, they're both are going to happen. Who knew what last year was going to be? But God is faithful. And we must go on. We must hear the call. Come upwards. Come upwards. Don't live here. Live up there, if that makes sense, you know. The call of God to the Christian is from heaven, calling us to heaven. It's a high calling. It's an upward calling. Proverbs 15:24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise. The way of life winds upward to the wise. Okay? Upward for the wise. That he may turn away from hell below. This earth is a type of a hell, as it were. But the upward call calls us upward, that we turn away from those things. The prize at which we aim is not an earthbound goal. It's not an earthly promotion. It might, God can, he blesses us that way. I'm not putting that down, because we're to be the best worker that the boss has. We're to be the best. And whatever else it is. But it's not an earthbound goal. It's a heavenly goal. It's a prize in heaven. It's an upward one. He calls it a prize. The eternal reward of glory. To hear that word, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many men or girls, women, have never heard their father say to them, you've been a good son to me. You've been a good daughter to me. But oh, to hear him say it, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the great one. The prize at which, again, it's an eternal reward of glory. The word, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The reward is freedom from self. This is what we're going to find. When we get to heaven, guess what? You're not going to be there. Well, you'll be there, but you won't be there. If you know what I mean. Not this wicked self of mine, self-driven self, filled with all kinds of things. He's not going to be there. Freedom from self. Freedom from the presence of sin. Freedom from death. Freedom from sorrow. Freedom from pain. To join with the holy assembly in heaven and to gaze upon the Holy Trinity forever and forever and forever. To gain upon the Holy Trinity forever. Can I have a redemption hymnal? Anyone see a red hymnal around? I want us to look at a hymn. I'll just read it quickly and then we'll go to the close. Anyway, I'll go on with this conclusion. And can we say, will we say with Paul today, this day, this one thing I do? Look at our life. What is the one thing? Thanks, Paul. What is the one thing that we need to go? If there's one thing that we need to improve on, let's get that one thing done. This one thing I do. Let it be that way. And again, our goal, our prize is to look, you know, forever at the Holy Trinity of God. And an old man named Faber, Frederick Faber, wrote a hymn. Sure, now I can't find it. Let's see. I thought I had it written down here. Oh, yeah, I got it. I had it in my memory wrong. 32. Okay, this is his thought about that before the throne of God. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. The mercy seat where your sins are forgiven. The place where Jesus spilt his blood. The mercy seat where God gives his mercy. How dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord. By prostrate spirits day and night incessantly adored. I mean, this guy knew the Lord to write this kind of stuff. How beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, thy boundless power, your awful purity. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. No earthly father loves like thee, no mother is ever so mild, who bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, this pitiful child. Then it ends with this: Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. That's our call, to gaze and gaze on him. We can get a taste of it here on earth. As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul, my heart pants after thee. But that we can gaze and gaze. That's the call. We have a heavenly call. The Father has spoken, come up hither. Come up here. Don't be so earthbound. Don't be so self-bound. Take a look at your life. Set yourself free from the things that weigh us down, that don't do us any eternal good. Set free from those things that are, you know, there are hindrances. Again, we all have work. We all have chores. I'm not telling us to all quit our jobs and join a monastery here. That's not what I'm saying, to join Joe's monastery there, St. Joseph there in Marshall. That's not what I'm saying. But there are things that we get tangled in that we shouldn't be tangled in. Isn't that right? You've got to know what is the best so that that which is good doesn't become an enemy of the best. So that's what it is. Anyway, can we say with Paul, this one thing I do. The grace that made Paul, the grace that made Paul a saved man, the grace that made Paul a saved man is the same grace that made him a holy man. The same grace. And it's the same with us. We have the same grace that saved us is coming, is here to sanctify us and to pure us. Does my upward call receive as much zeal? Am I as excited to please God as I am to please my boss or to pursue my hobbies? Think of your hobbies, that other thing that you really love. I've got one or two things that I really love. But does that have more zeal in my life than my love to please the Father? If so, there needs to be a change there. Where am I? Have I matured in him? Am I growing in him? Where do I need to mature more as we look into the word of this year? We need to be intentional. Husbands, be an example to your wives of what a Christian husband is. Help them. Wives, be an example to your husband of what it's like to be a Christian wife, and help the husband. And of course, the two of you will help your children. But let's not be a hindrance. Let's help each other grow. And it's, you know, it's tough sometimes to receive help from one another. It's easier to do it from a stranger sometimes. But let's love each other this year. And anyway, let's close in prayer. And then we're going to do the vote. And again, just so you know, we're going to hand out little pieces of paper. And if you are a covenant member, you vote yes or no for the budget for 2024. You vote yes or no and sign your name, because we need to have this kind of registered so that if we ever got in a challenge by somebody, we have a record that it was covenant members who voted. Otherwise, all of our covenant membership and all of our protection, whatever, is not going to hold up. So you're going to get a piece of paper. You're going to sign your name to it and vote yes or no for the budget. And let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, of just having the scripture, Lord, reading these wonderful things. Lord, that this one thing we do, we forget what lies behind and we press, we reach, we stretch forward to those things which are above. Lord, we just stretch and we press forward to the high calling for the prize and the goal and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord this year. Lord, I just ask you to do that in my life and each of our lives. Lord, bring us on that at the end of the year, Lord, if we're still here, if you haven't come back yet, Lord, that we have grown in you, that we have matured in you and as a church as well. Thank you, Father. Amen.